We're finishing up a four-part series today. Good news triggered by the interested. There's an outline in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. Good news triggered by the interested. Luke chapter 10, 1 through 18. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others. Some translations say 70, yours may say 70 or 72. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place where he was about to go. He told them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I am sending you out lambs like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road. When you enter a house, first say, 'Peace to this house.' If someone who promotes peace is there, your peace will rest on them. If not, it will return to you. Stay there, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is offered to you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God has come near to you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town we wipe from our feet as a warning to you.' Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For the miracles that were performed in you, had they been performed in Tyre and Sidon, those two Gentile regions, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. Whoever listens to you listens to me. Whoever rejects you rejects me, but whoever rejects me rejects him who sent me." The 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." Jesus, help us to reach the interested. Help us to preach the kingdom of God is near. Help your peace, your shalom, your completeness rest upon them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We've talked about reaching the hurting the first week, those who we find hurting in our lives, those in the ditch. We pull them out and we let the good news be triggered in our life by the hurting. Those people that we see that are really lost, that are completely lost, that are lost in sin, that are lost in their minds, that are lost in habits. We let the good news be triggered in our lives and we reach out to them. We talked about last week how when we see strangers, those who are strange from us, those who are not like us, those who we do not know, we let the good news be triggered in our lives and reach out to them. And today, those that are interested in the gospel, we're going to reach out to, let the good news be triggered in our life and reach out to the interested. So number one, let's go through this. Jesus is sending us out on a mission. Jesus is sending us out on a mission. Jesus sends out 70 disciples. Some versions say 72. Which is it? The answer is yes. both numbers are symbolic, sacred numbers. Luke has a purpose in mentioning 70 in one version and 72 in another version. First of all, they're symbolic of the nations of the world. In Genesis chapter 10, there's a list of the nations of the world listed in Genesis chapter 10 for the Hebrew people, the nations of the world that were known to the Hebrew people. When you read it in the Genesis chapter 10 in the Hebrew, there are 70 nations mentioned. If you read it in the Greek, the LXX version that the Hebrew people would have read at that time, there are 72 nations mentioned. So what does this symbolic name number mean? Jesus is telling us the gospel is for the whole world. His mission is for the whole world. Also, secondly, this sacred number, these two sacred numbers, these symbolic numbers of 70 and 72, it's the number of elders that Moses appointed to help him in Numbers chapter 11. Moses appointed 70 elders, 70 people to assist him. Two actually stayed back in the village, did not come and receive the blessing, but the anointing fell on them as well, so it could be 70 or 72. So what is Luke trying to tell us by saying Jesus sent out 70 or 72 disciples? He is saying Jesus is the second Moses, that Jesus is sending out his assistants, his disciples, to help in leading the new Exodus. They were coming out of Egypt, out of that bondage. We are being brought out of sin into the promised land. So that is the mission that his disciples are on, is for the whole world. And he's leading us out of bondage, out of sin, out of captivity, into the new promised land. That was good. I don't care what you say. Jesus sent his disciples ahead of him in pairs. He told them the harvest is plentiful. There is much work to do, but the laborers are few, and we must not delay. Here's a suggestion for all of us here. Every Christian here should pray that the Lord of the harvest would send out more laborers, if not on a daily basis, on a very frequent basis. Jesus tells us this, I believe it's four times in the gospel. He tells us the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray. He actually tells us to pray this prayer. Pray that the Lord of the harvest sends out more laborers. I believe my friend Fikre has been praying for this church that God would send more laborers here. And I know I've been praying that. Several of you have been praying that. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send more laborers, more workers, because the harvest is plentiful. There's a real urgency. Jesus knows he is not going to pass through those towns again. He's getting near the end of his ministry in Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 9, he told us that he has set his eyes on Jerusalem. That means he's getting ready to go to Jerusalem to face the cross. He knows this is the last time he is going to travel through these regions. And if people don't respond to his mission this time, it may be too late. These people in these regions, this may be their last time to hear him. These people that live in these cities, this may be the last time they will hear him. These lives and these souls will be destroyed because Jesus keeps predicting the fall of Jerusalem, the fall of Israel. He keeps predicting that the way they're going, Rome is coming in and Rome is going to destroy them. He is talking about a war that's coming, but a war that is going to bring death like has never been seen in Israel. They are going to be completely wiped out. Not just their lives lost, but their souls, their very identity was going to be lost. That sounds pretty urgent. Lambs in the midst of wolves. That's not an enviable position to be in. You're a lamb. Go hang out with the wolves. You're in danger all the time in that situation. You're helpless all the time. Can a lamb fight back against the wolf? It can try. God's servants are always, in some sense, at the mercy of the broken world. In our own strength, we cannot cope with the situations that we face. We must look to God. He's called us into this mess, and it's a mess. I admit that. It's a mess out there. You just watch the news like, what is... I know many of you, this election cycle and the things that are going on, you go, what is going on? Well, it's a bunch of wolves. So how do you respond? Well, I'm going to get mad and be a superhero and take them out. We've tried that. That didn't work. He's calling us out as lambs in the midst of wolves. And that works. That changes. That's the Jesus way. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He tells them to take no equipment, no purse, no money bag, no debit cards, no credit cards, not even a spare pair of shoes. Sorry for you who like to collect shoes. They are to go as they are. They are traveling light. You know what I think we've done in the church world in the West over the last 30 years? I think we've put a great emphasis on things. If we can get a better building with more stuff, then we can compete with the world and win them over. But it seemed like at the very beginning, Jesus says, can we take our smoke machine with us? No, 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 leave that behind. Not there's anything wrong with it. Can we take our light machines? Yeah, leave those behind. Not there's anything wrong with it. Depending on those things, depending on the money and the purse, I believe Jesus is telling us we're going light. We're traveling light. We're trusting completely in God. Greet no one on the road. Be impolite as you go. No, that's not what he's saying. He was just another reminder of the urgency of the business, that they are not to delay. This is an Eastern society that they live in. When you greet someone on the road, it's not just, hey, how you doing, and gone. It's, hey, how are you doing? Come in and stay. Let's have a meal. You want to stay the night? Stay a couple of days. They had rooms for this. And Jesus is telling them, don't have an Eastern greeting. You know, be polite, but keep moving. That's what he's telling them to do. Don't go from house to house. This is not a social round I am sending you on. This is not, you're not to be social butterflies, always going from house to house to house and building up a popularity contest, always craving entertainment, always craving attention, never at rest. Just settle down and work on the mission I'm sending you on. And when you're welcome into the home, accept the hospitality that you receive. Eat what is put in front of you. Did your mom ever tell you that? She got that from Jesus. He's telling this to very, very, very kosher people. They never just ate what was put in front of them. There was always a deep examination. Is this kosher? And he's telling them, just eat what's put in front of you. Don't make that big of a fuss about it. We have a fussy society today about food. We eat most anything unless it's got gluten in it, you know. I don't know what's happened to our food. And some people get sick from it. That's true. I don't know what's happened to it. And peanut butter, peanuts. You can shut down a whole elementary school with a peanut butter sandwich. They'll just shut it down. But don't be picky. Don't be so concerned about that, he's telling them. And I understand health reasons, and I was being facetious there. But not to be concerned so much about the food laws. Don't get bogged down with that because you'll lose sight of the mission. Heal the sick and preach the kingdom of God is near. When you find the hurting, when you find the lost, when you find the strangers, heal the ones that are hurting and preach the good news that the kingdom of God is here to the lost, to the strangers, and to those who are interested. The kingdom of God has come near you. So if we are going to reach the interested, there are times when we must stay completely focused on the mission. And that's what Jesus was sending them out to do. At this point where I'm sending you, you're to be completely focused on this mission. Number two, Jesus is sending us out with a message. Jesus is sending us out with a message. When they were to enter a house, when they took up lodgings in a city that they arrived in, they are to give the greeting of peace. Peace to this house. Shalom. Irene, in the Greek. Completeness, wholeness. The blessings of God upon this house. Peace to this region. Peace. Complete peace. At the heart of the call of Jesus is the message of peace, because he is the Prince of Peace. And Jesus knew the areas that he was sending them to were areas that were not wanting peace. They were not wanting peace with their traditional enemies, the Samaritans. They hated the Samaritans. They were not wanting peace with their feared and hated enemies, the Romans. And they did not have much peace amongst themselves. There was much infighting, if you know anything about the Jewish sects. They fought each other. There was always a lot of infighting. So they fought with their traditional enemies, the Samaritans, their hated enemies, the Romans, and there was not even much peace among themselves. With the Romans, they wanted an all-out war that would bring God's justice swiftly. They wanted to get rid of their enemies once and for all. So his messengers, going two by two, they had a message of invitation, peace be with you, you're welcome, the kingdom of God is here, but also a message of warning. You have to seek peace, shalom, completeness. We have to get rid of this warlike mentality of hating our enemies. If the householder is a son of peace, a person characterized by peace, completeness, wholeness, wanting to be a child of God, their peace would rest upon that house and they could stay there. A state of harmony would exist. But the person was not a person of peace. Their peace would return. Is your house a house of peace? No matter who's visiting, is it a house of peace? Well, if everybody agrees with me, then it's a house of peace. But if it's not, if they don't agree with me. Some of you don't like to go to family reunions because, oh, it's going to start all over again. Jesus is assuring the disciples that they are not going to have to try to convey a blessing to someone who does not wish to receive it. I think we try that with Christianity sometimes. Do you want Jesus? Do you want? No, I don't want anything to do with that. And we keep trying to force and force. Peace be with you. I don't want it. The peace would return to them. We're not forcing. We're finding people who are interested. See, God's good gifts are not given by coercion. They're not given by force. They're not given by threats. God does not work that way. He does not. Give me an example. A judge on the day of a young couple's adoption, they're adopting a young baby boy. The judge asked this question to the young couple: is anyone coercing you to adopt this little boy? Forcing you, bribing you, controlling you to adopt this little boy? The young couple assured the judge that they were doing this out of love for the son and wanting to give love to a child. So the judge says, from today on, he is your son. He may disappoint you, even grieve you, but he is your son. Everything you own one day will be his, and he will bear your name. So order a change to this child's birth certificate that it may reflect that these are the parents of the child. That's the way God looks at us. God loves us without coercion. He is not forced to do so. He loves us because he chooses to do so. That's the way God acts, and he will not force anyone to love him back. Do you want the peace of God? He loves you. He's given his name to you. He's given everything to you, and he desires that you would receive that and love him back without coercion. Peace be with you. The kingdom of God be with you. Will you return it to God? But many did not. Perhaps the town will not receive them. Knowing when to stay and when to go is sometimes tricky, and it takes wisdom. It takes wisdom of more than just one person. That's why they traveled in two. Trying to reach out to somebody that's not a Christian, that's lost, that's hurting, that's a stranger, that's broken. You keep reaching out and you keep reaching out. When is enough? Enough. Should I keep going? There are times for pressing through the resistance, because every person has rejected God in some shape, form, and fashion. So we have to press through that resistance. But there are times when we've done all that we can do, and we move on. And Jesus told them they could do that. They could wipe the dust off their feet as a symbolic warning. I don't know if you literally have to do this. I don't think it's literal. Jehovah's Witnesses, if they ever come to your house and you reject them, they will, when they leave, they'll wipe the dust off their shoes, literally. I've had it done to me before, because they come talk to me about Jesus, and I go, oh, but this is what I think. And then they're like, well, all right, that's enough of you. And they'll wipe the dust off their shoes. I don't think it's literal, because if we read verse 19, which we didn't read, it talks about treading on snakes and serpents, and they don't take that verse literally. So maybe it's just a symbolic measure, but it is a warning. We warn people. My mother, she has the gift of warning. I really do believe it is a gift, actually. I just my opinion. I haven't studied this, but I've seen her, to me and to my sisters, to family and friends, when they've gone astray, she said, "You better be careful. You better watch it. You better be careful the way you're going." I've seen this before. It's happened to me, or it's been this. We warn people. When we see them going in a direction, they were going in a way that was going to leave them destroyed. And it's a warning. You better be careful. The way you're going is going to lead to destruction. But after you've preached the word, after you tried to let the peace of God rest on them, and they reject you, don't let the rejection remain on you. You got to dust it off. I know it hurts, and you witnessed, and you loved, and you did all you could, and they went away. Don't let the rejection land on you. Just dust it off. Because anyone who rejects you in the name of Jesus, anyone rejected them was rejecting Jesus and rejecting God. That's the bad news. At the same time, anyone who receives you is receiving Jesus and receiving God, Jesus said. But if they rejected Jesus, many will reject us. That's just the truth. And you have to dust it off. And you have to move on. But the only way that we are going to reach the interested is if we stay on this mission with a message. The peace of God, the kingdom of God is near. Number three. So if someone rejects, how do we feel about that? We deeply regret when someone rejects God's kingdom. We deeply regret when someone rejects God's kingdom. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. Woe to you, Capernaum. It would be better for Sodom, which was a well-known wicked city that was destroyed because of its wickedness. It would be better for Sodom. It would be better for Tyre and Sidon, which Jesus visited in Mark chapter 3, those Gentile places, those places where Gentiles lived, that were marked by being a Gentile region, even though it was in a Jewish territory, today modern-day Lebanon. Woe to you. Woe is not a call to vengeance. It's an expression of deep regret. Woe. Jesus had done mighty works in all three places. It should have produced repentance, but it did not. Capernaum was basically his home city. It was where he went back. This was his home of operations for his three-year ministry. You could call it his own city. But Capernaum remained largely unmoved and unchanged by Jesus being right there in the very town. You say, if Jesus were here, things would be different. Well, Jesus was in Capernaum and things weren't different. If people won't repent, they won't repent. Jesus doesn't, it's not coercion. He won't force even his hometown. Evidently, the citizens of Capernaum thought highly of themselves. Jesus asked the question, will you be exalted to heaven? Because they thought they would be. The way we act, the way we live, will be exalted to heaven. But Jesus says, on the contrary, you're going to be brought down to Hades, to death, to the grave. They're going to be brought down from the height of glory to thinking that they had arrived, from all the pride that they have, being brought down to the depth of despair. Capernaum today is not much of anything. You can go there today. It is basically an archaeological, historical site where ruins have been uncovered. Tourists go there to just see the ruins. That's basically what the place is. Judgment fell on Chorazin. Judgment fell on Bethsaida. Judgment fell on Capernaum. All of those in central Galilee. Now we think it consists of fire. When you read this passage, you think about God pointing his finger and shooting down fire from heaven. But fire did fall, and it fell in the form of a Roman invasion and destruction. And all three of these places, according to history, were leveled. The people died. The culture was never recovered. This was the last chance for Israel to turn away from its war mentality, from its rejecting the kingdom of God, rejecting Jesus, and to accept God's way of peace. It may be the last chance for individuals. It may be the last chance for groups. It may be the last chance for communities. It may be the last chance for families. It may be the last chance for states, for countries. We never know when that last chance may be. So we mourn when people are not interested in the kingdom of God. Number four. You say, that's just bad news you just gave us. You usually don't preach that way. Well, let me end it with some good news. The 70 return with joy as Jesus saw Satan fall. The 72 return with joy as Jesus saw Satan fall. We're not told how long the 70 are gone, but in due course, they come back and connect again with Jesus. All right, this is the most important part of the sermon today, I think. So that first part was my introduction. This is the important part. They came back and they reconnected with Jesus. They had been connected with the other believers, and they had went out on this mission and connected to the people who were far away from God. I'm going to call it the world. So they were connected with Jesus, connected with other believers, and connected with the world. If we want to be an effective witness, if we want to reach the hurting, the lost, the strangers, and the interested in this world, we have to remain connected to all three. We have to stay connected to Jesus, because apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. We have to stay connected to other believers, because we are not in this by ourselves. We're in this together, and we need people to encourage us. And we have to stay connected to the world. Otherwise, there's no one to witness to and help. And many people will disconnect from one, two, or all three of these groups. We get to a place where we think we know everything about Jesus and everything about God, and we stop growing, and we stop worshiping, and we stop praying, and we got it all figured out. Oh, I heard that years ago. I got everything about Jesus all figured out. So we stop coming back to reconnect with Jesus through worship, through prayer, through Bible reading, through sacrament, through his church. These things, we stop reconnecting with Jesus. But apart from Jesus, we could do nothing. Or we disconnect from the church. I like Jesus, but I don't like the church. I hear that all the time now. I don't like the church. You'll never be on a mission with a message from Jesus if you don't like his church. Because we're in this together. We're in this together. You cannot reconnect from his church. But the church has got problems. I know it. You got problems. You want to go into the world that's got problems? They got problems too. Going to nightclubs in Orlando, they got problems. There's problems everywhere. But you have to stay connected with his church. And here's the third thing that Christians will do. We'll say, well, I'm a Christian now, and I can't stay around those worldly people and those they don't believe in Jesus, and they believe weird stuff, and they're on the left, and they believe this. And we just disconnect from them. We get in our holy huddle. We no longer have non-Christian friends. We no longer have friends that go to church, and every one of our friends just becomes the church. And we think that's a good thing. And I'm not talking about having improper relationships with the world, you know, going out with the boys on Friday night and howling at the moon. I'm not talking about that. But we have to stay connected with non-Christians, non-believers, or we have no one to connect to. Well, what if they pull me away? Well, you have to be wise. Believe that. But how do I stop them from pulling me away? Well, the way you stop them from pulling you away is you stay connected with Jesus and you stay connected with the church. And you stay connected with the broken and the lost. You remain friends with non-Christians. If they never become a Christian, we pray and we hope, but we stay there. If they don't want it anymore, we'll have to wipe the dust off. I believe that. And we don't push and we don't force, we don't coerce. But that's the way we do. I believe that. And the group returned with joy. Maybe there wasn't too many rejections. Or maybe they were. They were just so glad about the few people that did accept, the few homes that did accept, they were overjoyed at that. They mentioned they cast out demons. The demons were subject to them in Jesus' name. They cast out demons of the sufferers. I don't know if you believe in casting out demons. I believe in that. Maybe that's kind of weird to you. Okay. But they did that. Said they did that. They were sharing in Jesus' triumph over the evil one. Now, it was not mentioned in their commission that they were to cast out demons. Heal the sick, preach the kingdom of God is near. So they did that, and when they did that, they noticed that demons were not liking this. So they said, in Jesus' name, get out of here. People that were broken, hurting because of this demonic power in their life were being delivered. And they said, wow, I didn't know we could do that. Came as a little joyful extra. And when they did this, in this mission, with a message, the 70 delivered, Jesus had some sort of vision, and he saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. He saw the defeat of the Satan, the accuser, the Hasatan. The defeat was as sudden, as unexpected to the forces of evil. It was like a flash of lightning. I've heard this preached for years, and I never understood it till like a couple of years ago, that Jesus was having some sort of flashback to Satan being kicked out of heaven at creation and at the fall of Satan because of his pride. You probably heard that. But I don't think that's what it means. This is what I think it means. To the casual observer of the things that was going on in this passage we read, all that had happened was that a few disciples, a few preachers, a few witnesses had gone to a few small towns in the Middle East and spoken the message of Jesus, the kingdom of God is near, peace be with you, healed a few sick, cast out a few devils, and that's all that really happened. How significant is that? But when Jesus saw it and when Jesus heard it, he had this vision that this is what it looks like when Satan is kicked out of heaven. When the good news is preached, when we're on a mission with a message, Satan suffers a great loss and is defeated. I believe that's what it means. When you go out and witness and heal the sick and preach peace and the kingdom of God is near, Satan falls like lightning. That's what happens. So Jesus' task is not simply to teach people a new way of life, although it includes that. It's not simply to offer a new depth of spirituality, although it includes that. It's not simply to enable us to go to heaven when we die, although it definitely includes that. His task is to defeat the Satan, the evil one, the accuser, the Hasatan, the one who steals and kills and destroys, to win a decisive victory that opens the way for God's new creation, his new exodus, his new way into the promised land. And it's for all nations. It's for everyone who will believe. So So evil and death itself are banished in Jesus' name. Jesus goes on his way to fight the final battle in Jerusalem on the cross. But he knows even now that God's purpose was already being accomplished in those 70, and the heart of the new creation was being ordered, and people who were interested in Jesus were being changed. And you and I are on the opposite side of the cross. We're still seeing people come to Jesus, life being changed, because we're on this mission with a message, and those that are interested are being changed, and Satan is falling like lightning. I encourage you to live for Jesus. There's a Living for Jesus slip in your bulletin this week. Just one thing, well, three things, I guess, in one. The most important part of the message, in my opinion, today. Stay connected with Jesus through prayer, through worship, through sacrament. Stay connected with this church. You need the church. You need the church. We need the church. And stay connected to those who are in the world, who are broken, who are fallen, who are hurting, who don't know Jesus, who don't believe like you do, who don't think like you do. Stay connected. Stay connected. And watch Satan fall. Watch evil fall. Lord Jesus, we just thank you this day. Lord, we pray for the hurting today in our lives. May we go out and reach the hurting in Jesus' name together. Those who are in the ditch, may we pull them out. Those who need help, may we pull them out. Lord, we pray for the lost today. Those who are just messed up by habits and all the things that the world has to offer. They're confused, they're broken. The ones who are really lost, Father. May we go to them in Jesus' name and preach peace and preach deliverance. Will we look for them? Lord, we preach Christ and Christ crucified. We preach the peace of God, the kingdom of God to strangers today. Those in our life we don't know, those that new neighbor, we get to know them. That person at the restaurant that we always see, the waiter, the waitress, whoever it may be, Father, we just get to know them because we're interested in knowing them. And Lord, we preach to the interested today. We don't believe you coerce anyone. You draw, you woo, you love, you reach out, never force. So we tell the interested today, peace be to you. The kingdom of God is near. Do we warn? Yes. Oh, well, you better be careful. Be careful. Be so careful. We grieve when they reject. We tell them, be careful. Oh, be careful. Be so careful. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you're interested in Jesus. Nobody looking around. Are you interested in becoming a Christian? Are you interested in the peace of God? Are you interested in the kingdom of God? Are you interested in Jesus? He's the one that he had his eyes set on Jerusalem. He's the one that went to the cross for you, for this broken world. If you're interested in Jesus and you would like for us to pray with you this week, if you'd like for me to pray with you this morning, I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I just want to see your hand so I can pray with you this week. Are you interested in Jesus? Is that you? Can I see your hand? Can I see your hand? Is that you? Are you interested in Jesus? I'd like to pray for you this week. Is that you? Nobody's looking around. Not wanting to embarrass anybody. Is that you? Are you interested? Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm not going to coerce anybody. I'm not going to force anybody. God loves you. He wants to adopt you, not because someone's forcing him to, but because he loves you, because he wants to raise a child. Is that you? Can I see your hand? Just put it up, put it right back down. Thank you, Jesus. Heavenly Father, we just honor you today. We thank you this day. We thank you that you've adopted us as children. that you've changed our name, that everything we have is yours. And you didn't do it because you were forced to. You did it because you're a God of love. Now we return our love to you in prayer and worship and faith and song. We honor you this day. In Jesus' name. If you're able, would you stand and let's return our love to God through song this morning before we're dismissed.
Was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you.
Say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty today. Jesus, we believe in you. We believe in you, Jesus. Lord, we believe you're sending us from this place together on a mission with a message. Lord, we need your blessing to do this. So, Lord, I just ask that you would bless your people, that you would make your face shine upon them, that you would be gracious to every person here, and that you would give every person here peace. Peace be on this house. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.